Oh Lord, God in heaven, we come to you this evening thankful. Thankful for this opportunity to fellowship with you, for the means of grace to go forth. Lord, we're confident that as we hear your word read and preached, that you will teach us. That you'll guard the mouth of your servant. That the Spirit will make clear to each of us your truth. That we will leave here this evening more like Christ. Our love for you will be greater. The flame will be larger. And Lord, may our faithfulness grow, and also our readiness for the return of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're going to be continuing our sermon series through Luke. We'll be looking at verses 35 and through 48 this evening. As you're turning in your Bibles, as you're getting to Luke chapter 12, I remind you again that Luke is written to confirm the certainty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, as we look at our passage, Jesus is teaching about faithful and ready servants. This is God's perfect word. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Back in the 1770s, there was a portion of the Massachusetts militia, about a third from what I can read in history books, about a third of the Massachusetts militia were designated as minutemen. And their job was shocking, was to be ready within a minute. So that if anything were to come against the town, the area that they lived in, that in essence they would be able to respond together immediately. Within a minute they would be repelling whatever the enemy or the foe or the danger might be. We've heard a little bit about them.
Some of it may have been perhaps glorified a little bit more than what they actually did in the War of Independence, but I'm sure Minutemen is a name that you are familiar with. But in essence, it was a group of everyday citizens who were ready and were called upon to be faithful that they might respond when threats came their way. Now, I know that no one here is in any local Tennessee militias, any Tennessee Minutemen. I don't know what ways you might be on a regular basis preparing to be ready and faithful for the needs of our state or the nation, but what we see in our passage here, setting aside this earthly kingdom that we are part of, our passage gives us a picture of how faithful citizens of the heavenly kingdom are to be ready and faithful to serve. So as we look at this passage, what by God's grace, I hope you will see and remember is that disciples of Jesus Christ must live faithful lives of service, ready for their Lord's return. We're going to look at two simple things this evening. Be ready, be faithful. I made them short so I could remember them. Hopefully that'll be helpful for you. Be ready, be faithful. So we look at be ready. The beginning of our passage here. Jesus' disciples, they must be ready at all times. There's this calling to stay dressed for action, to keep lamps burning, to be ready, these servants. That was a little bit more of an exciting direct translation of what we have here in the ESV. Stay dressed for action. When we look at the original language, we get you might see in other translations this, let your loins be girded. Now that's a little bit more memorable, a little less understood in our current day. But this, be dressed for action. See, in the first century, servants, well, all the first century Hebrews, the men were dressed in long robes. And those robes could get in the way if they needed to move quickly, whether they were going to be fighting, whether they were going to be working, whether they might have to run or jog somewhere. So to gird up your loins was literally to pull up this robe and to tuck it into the belt so that one might be able to move. It kind of like maybe today, we might be working in the fall, and you might see a bunch of folks take their jackets off because they want to be able to move around a little better, to be able to act and move in a better way. Well, there's this call here that these servants, that they are to gird up their loins, they're to stay dressed for action, ready, they're to keep their lamps burning, they're to be prepared and ready for the return of their master. As he comes back from the wedding feast and as the parable goes on and talks about not knowing when the return might be, maybe even late into the night, but these servants were to be ready. Christian, you're to be ready. And I think we see in this passage an understanding of being ready in two ways. To be ready at all times to serve God and to be ready at all times for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are ways that we are being called, dear saint, for readiness. For those of you that work and you have, say, a cubicle, or maybe you have an office, or perhaps you work out of a car or a truck because you travel, whatever it may be, wherever you're going to be, if it's a job site, your office, if your boss said, you know what, I'm going to stop by in about an hour and check on you. I need to talk to you about a few things. In 45 minutes, would you say, you know what, it's time to take my nap? 45 minutes, would you say, you know what, it's my social media break time. I want to see what's on Instagram and Facebook. Would anyone do that? hope you wouldn't. Rabbit trail, don't do that. That's bad for your long-term employment. If you knew when your boss was coming, you'd be ready. You might even be working hard, and then your alarm goes off, and you're like, ooh, it's time to sprint a little bit. You'd be ready. Well, we don't know the exact time in the parable. We don't have an exact time given, but there is the importance of being ready. That's what Jesus is telling to those who are hearing him. He's getting across to them the importance of being ready for the return of the Master. We're to live each hour and day doing what we want Jesus to come back and find us doing. Have you ever considered that? You know, for a while there was kind of a fad that was, what would Jesus do? Well, I'm going to encourage you a little bit longer one. It's what should I be doing when Jesus comes? What do I want to be found doing when Jesus comes? Just like a minute ago when I asked, what would you be doing if you knew your boss was coming? We know at some point Christ is coming. What do you want to be found doing by your King? So Jesus' disciples must be ready at all times. And we see also here as we move through the parable and the teaching of Christ that Jesus' disciples, the ones who were found ready, are blessed. My oldest brother served for 6 years on an aircraft carrier. And for his particular job and the thing that he did, his crew would get random drop-ins. So the officers would come in and just do random inspections, making sure everything was the way it was supposed to be. And I was pretty young when he was in the Navy, but I remember him telling me, he said, you know, it's a really good day when they drop in and we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. That is. So like in the Navy sense, that'd probably be the closest thing to like a blessing. You know, the superior drops in, everything's perfect, great. This is wonderful. Because when they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, well, for those who've been in the military or are in the military, things can get a little bit more intense than down in the cubicle. It was a blessing. He always said it was good to be ready. So we see here these servants, or in the Greek as we see it, bond servants or slaves. They're blessed because their master comes and finds them ready. And what does Jesus say the master does? The master here does something in this parable that is completely against the grain. Probably very rarely, if ever, has happened in the real world. But the master then comes and is so pleased that he dresses himself that he might serve his slaves. That's really good to be ready. Of course, we have this beautiful picture here of what Christ did in coming, in his humiliation, in his service of his people. The covenant blessings that we have as God's people, that is unlike anything else in the world, that we serve a King who loves his people and serves them as well, who gives a yoke that is light, not one that crushes. In your prayer time, if you want to think about, how might I praise God today in prayer? Just think about the covenant blessings that come to God's people. You will have plenty, plenty to pray. But regardless, I mean, we're thinking of this always being ready for Christ, living a life always being ready. Is there any real honest way that one of us could actually say, man, what a burden that is. What a burden to constantly be ready. No, because of the reality of the covenant blessings in the life of the believer, there is no burden in being ready for our master. So Jesus' disciples, they must be ready at all times. Jesus' disciples who are found ready are blessed. And Jesus' disciples are to be ready because Jesus will come at a time that they do not expect. I got this really weird letter once. It said, "Mr. Blevins, my name is," and I'll redact their name. "I am a professional thief. I steal from people. And I'm coming to your home." And they gave me the date and the time. It was like 2 a.m. It was a Tuesday. It's just professional courtesy. I was like, could this be real? I called the sheriff. He said, "Well, you know, it happens from time to time. We'll be there." Sitting on the porch with the sheriff, Tuesday morning, 2 a.m, what happens? This very professional-looking thief comes right up. Oh, he sees the sheriff, stops. They arrest him. It's all over. We were waiting because we knew he was coming. All right, all the children with gigantic eyes right now. It's an illustration. It didn't really happen because thieves don't do that. What thieves do is they look for ways. They want to surprise you. They want to get in there. They want to be able to accomplish the task of breaking through the defenses and stealing. Well, it's not that our Savior is deceptive, not that he is a thief, but he comes. He will come when he is unexpected. We don't know. He hasn't given us this time laid out. It's one of the weird things about Christianity, and perhaps it's particular to American modern Christianity, but the weird obsession of trying to figure out, though God clearly tells us, he doesn't want us to know the exact time, yet so many folks will spend so much time and frustration trying to figure this out, and they get into some really weird, twisted corners as they do. But as we look at this passage here, I mean, God's not saying, he's not telling us, "Hey, I want you to know when. I want you to try to figure out when I'm returning." But no, I want you to live a life in expectation ready for the return. Not a life filled up with trying to figure the moment out, but no, a life in readiness. So you live this life of readiness as a disciple of Christ, ready for the return of Christ. You live it in a life of repentance, a life of belief in Jesus, and a life of faithfulness, which brings us to the second thing that we're looking at. Is we've seen be ready, now we come to be faithful. Again, Jesus' disciples must be faithful. As we look at the parable he's teaching, be ready, be faithful. You know, pastor from the 19th century commenting on this, he talking about this very thing. He says, "The point is not what a man should do to be saved, but what ought a saved man to do? What does it look like to be faithful?" You remember this morning, Stutner Wilborn was preaching on the Lord's Supper, and he clearly made the point that, yeah, there are some people that think that the supper is what gives life. The point is, it's not what a man should do to be saved, but what ought a saved man to do? What does a Christian do? Live this faithful life. And then he goes on through this parable to teach and give us a clear point here. This same pastor, he goes on to say, "The lesson or point is one which is greatly needed in the churches of Christ. We hear a great deal about people's intentions and hopes and wishes and feelings and professions. It would be well if we could hear more of people's practice. It is not the servant who is found wishing and professing, but the servant who is found doing, whom Jesus calls blessed." is fruit of faithfulness.
As the servant of Christ pursues a faithful life of action,
we should be honest with ourselves. We are in circles where God has blessed us, opening up our eyes to the truths of the doctrine of grace. We love good theology. We love diving into the Bible. And that's good, that is good. But the temptation, the struggle that we might want to watch out for is we can be those who will sit, read, and think, and never put it to action. We can understand completely God's commands, yet fail to do them out of love for Him. Whatever the reason may be, that's a temptation we want to guard against. And we don't want to look at the rest of the world and allow ourselves to be concerned as we look and say, well, we see what the legalists are doing, or we see what those social justice warriors are doing. And as I look at that, if I were to attempt to obey and be faithful and do these things, then I might be confused for one of them, or perhaps even I might begin to stumble and all of a sudden I'm a legalist, or I'm a social justice warrior, and yet that shouldn't cause us to be afraid, to be faithful servants of Christ, to take His word, and because we love Him, to do what He says. If you love me, obey me. That makes one a faithful disciple. And Jesus' disciples are given an understanding of what happens to the unfaithful in this parable as well. So Jesus is teaching, and then He gets to a part where He's like super non-PC. Like, if there was politically correct, and then you go like a million miles the other direction, and Jesus steps right into this area. And He says in this parable, starting in verse 45, He was talking about, you got the servant, his master has left, and he's in charge. And he's thinking, hey, my master's gone. I can kind of do what I want here. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Those are some pretty harsh consequences. That kind of violent. Beatings, even worse than beatings. But we see, you can't walk away from that and not say, okay, yeah, God's saying unfaithfulness is bad. It's pretty clear. Unfaithfulness to King Jesus is a bad thing. He doesn't allow it to move on. It's a warning. A warning first to the elders of the sheep of the church, as they oversee sheep, as they are a sheep amongst the sheep, shepherding. They're not to devour the sheep. They're to serve them and be faithful to Jesus. It's a warning also to all false Christians who are in the body and playing the game. They might be one like this servant in his heart. He didn't proclaim it out loud. He said it in his heart. Yes, the master's not going to see me. I'm going to take full advantage of this situation. But God knows who the false Christians are. There's no hiding. He knows. So repent. Believe in Christ. Flee to Him. Don't make the foolish attempt to hide from God. And then finally, the warning goes to all Christians that God takes His people's faithfulness seriously, just like God takes sin seriously. Though we live in a day and an age where many laugh that off, God takes sin seriously. God takes his holiness seriously. God takes his people's faithfulness seriously and their unfaithfulness seriously. So how, Christian, how may you as a disciple of Christ, how may you be faithful to Jesus? Well, it begins with pursuing Christ, seeking fellowship through the means of grace, reading the Bible, prayer, what we're doing tonight, gathered for corporate worship, hearing the reading of God's word, the preaching of it, where the means of grace are flowing, where the Spirit is working. But it didn't end there. So we don't want to make the mistake that some have in the past, and some are even returning to now, where they say, well, that's it then. Well, we'll build little buildings out in the middle of nowhere, little monasteries, and we will sit in silence and read and prayer, and life will be perfect, and we will be faithful. But no, it begins here. That's part of it. It doesn't end there, though. Because the faithful Christian life is one of working by God's grace, by faith. It's practical, it's useful, it's daily application of God's word for his glory and the benefit of ourselves and others. Christian life of faithfulness is one of faithful stewarding the gifts and treasures and talents that have been given to you. As he talks about in the parable and deals with the unfaithfulness and deals with how much and at what level the punishment comes for their unfaithfulness, there's a degree here. It's based upon how much responsibility did they have, how much knowledge did they have, what had been given to them. Him of much responsibility, much will be required. Well, that doesn't just work in the negative sense, it works in the positive as well. So we can't say, well, God's given me this gift and I should be just generously bestowing and giving to the body. But instead, I'm going to keep it myself because whatever the reason might be. But no, God calls you to use that gift to his glory, the benefit of his people. A Christian life of faithfulness is lived by faith and motivated by a love for our triune God. That's what drives faithfulness in a Christian life. So, dear saints, be ready, be faithful, and remember, disciples of Jesus Christ must live faithful lives of service, ready for their Lord's return. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts that would do just this. May we live lives that are faithful. May we be ready at all times for your return. Lord, may we desire it. May we serve you in faithfulness and of our love for you. Lord, would you even this very evening grow our love and faithfulness to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.